Hey, if you need a Bible this morning, we do have some in the back. If you forgot yours or need one, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get a Bible this morning to follow along with. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, as you can see on the screen, so you can start making your way there. Use those shoulder muscles. Keep that hand up. They're coming around. And then also, I just wanted to... As we welcome in this new sixth grade class, I want to just give you some encouragement this morning as we turn our attention to the Word of God. I'd love it if you have a phone to just go ahead and tuck that away for a few minutes. You're not going to need that during our time as we look at God's Word together. If you have a phone, just put it in your pocket or put it in your purse. Get it in a spot where it's not going to be distracting to you or to anyone around you. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate it. Colossians, wanted to preach kind of one sermon here, and then we'll get started more in a book in the weeks to come. But this morning, on my heart to preach this text, and I hope you'll find it helpful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "He is the image," speaking of Christ, "of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Let me pray again. Father, thank you again for this morning. Just ask that you would help us to learn from your word. Help this text to be so clear to us, Lord. Maybe one of the best passages about your son, about Jesus. May we learn from it this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A well-known quote in the world of Disney: "I'm 16 years old. I'm not a child anymore." Anybody know who said that? What do you got? Pink shirt? I'll entertain it. Who do you think said that? I wish I could hear you. Sleeping Beauty? Is that what was said? No, it's not. It's actually Ariel. You gotta study up on your Disney. Ariel said that. She wanted Frida, Little Mermaid. I'm glad you haven't seen it, because it's honestly not that good of a Disney movie. There we are. Just checking the pulse. Good. Ariel said that, wanting freedom from her dad to go to the surface. She no longer wanted to be under her dad's rules, right? Boy, you guys got hot about that Little Mermaid thing. Listen, most Disney movies, they are entertaining, they are amusing, they are fun to watch. We all have our preferences, but a recurring theme for Disney, if you're paying attention, is this issue of autonomy. I don't really like to use big words in middle school like that. What in the world is autonomy? Is that a subject you study in high school, or what is that? Autonomy, it's, I think a better word might just be like independence. Or maybe a middle school way to talk about that is to say, no one's the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. Autonomy. I'm in charge of me. I think if you're watching Disney, you got to subscription to Disney Plus, you would notice this. Ariel is not alone. Disney characters are often fighting for freedom from some authority figure in their life, usually their parents. So many of those characters are ignoring their parents. Pinocchio ignoring the advice of Geppetto. Pocahontas didn't want that planned marriage. Simba wanted to explore beyond his father's boundaries. Nemo knew he was a better swimmer than his dad thought. Remy from Ratatouille, arguably the best Disney movie, didn't want to be that clean food inspector. He didn't want to do that job, so he tried to get away from his dad's rules. Merida from Brave didn't want to listen to her mom. Mulan couldn't trust her dad's instructions. Even Rapunzel had issues with her parent. Of course, it wasn't really her mom, so that one we're actually kind of glad about. But so many stories that resonate with us, that resonate with almost everyone. Why? Well, in one way or another, those characters believe that life would be better if they were in control. Right? They thought that if they could just do whatever they wanted to do, that life would just be so much better. I think that's something that all of us maybe wrestle with at one time or another. You've wished you could maybe get away from your parents' rules or chores or something where you're like, I just wish I didn't have to listen to them right now. And we get convinced that we should be able to live life our way. And we want to be in control and we want to be in charge. Now Disney understands that. They make stories about puppets and fish and princesses and lions and mermaids and rats and the whole thing. And all of it's about kind of one thing. They all want this freedom. They all want to be the boss of themselves. And people watch because it's a story that many of us can relate to. It's not just a Disney thing. It doesn't just exist in the world of animation. This is in our world. Middle school, this is in your world for sure. Your sinful nature desires the very same thing. Your heart says, I want to be in control and I want to be in charge and I don't want to have to listen to nobody and I want to do my thing and I want to do it my way. God in his word tells us, we read this in Psalm chapter 14, fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool that God tells us tries to live their life like there is no God, like there is no one in charge, that there's no one to be ultimately responsible to. It's the foolish person who thinks, yeah, I'm in charge. That's good. I like that. People have always had a problem with authority, and when we get to this reality that God tells us in his word, there is no higher authority than God. When we get to that reality, that's where that sinful heart really kicks in. I don't want God to be the boss of me. I don't want God to be in control. So it's not just parents or teachers. Our problem is with the highest authority. God is someone who can tell us what to do, and he is someone who has authority over all of life, and certainly that includes us. He is someone who has control over you and me, and again, God is the highest authority. And if he is, then God is the one to whom you and I are ultimately responsible. We're responsible to him. If it's God's standards that matter, then it's God who then is naturally the ultimate judge. That's why people want to reject God. That's why people would rather believe, I don't think there's a God at all, because I don't want to be responsible to him. So how do people do that? Well, people try to explain life and creation in our world. They look for ways to do that without God. They try to use, you know, science to explain life, and they focus on the greatness of mankind to give us purpose, looking for anything and everything to focus on that could exclude God and somehow make enough sense that could possibly be believable. Let me say it this way. Our world's always been filled with people who believe the farther away I can get from God, the better. The more I can get away from God, the better my life will be. But is that really helpful? Is it more comforting to actually think that you're in control of all this stuff that's happening? I'm wondering if you think that this morning, that you're better off as far away from God as possible. Here in Colossians, I think Paul's addressing a very similar issue. Paul is, I think, worried about these Christians, these believers, because of the culture that they lived in, because of the kind of people that lived in their towns. And he didn't want these believers to be misled by a false teaching, by a version of Christianity that actually wasn't true or right, but especially he didn't want them to be drawn away from actually following Christ because they were more interested in living like the people around them who weren't. It was a culture of people that we still fight today. It's a similar culture that we have, and it's a culture that looks at Christians and say, "What are you doing? What's with all the God stuff and the church stuff? And why are you living for Jesus? Forget all that. It's so much more fun to live for you. It's so much better to live for you." That's the kind of culture that the believers in this place called Colossae were facing. And you know what? That's the same kind of culture that you and I face here in LA. We live around a bunch of people who can't possibly understand why you'd want to follow Christ. Well, God knows that temptation exists. So he had Paul write about it to these people, and we have so much to learn from them because we're in a very similar boat. This temptation to live as if God doesn't exist or to not want him to be your authority, it might just be the very temptation or the very thought that's keeping you from following Christ right now. It might be that one sort of issue that's keeping you from actually believing in the gospel. And it's exactly what these people in Colossae need. And for a lot of us here this morning, it's what you need too. What did they need? Well, they needed to understand just how foolish to think that you might be better off on your own. How foolish to think that life would be better without Jesus. God wanted these people to be reminded. He wants you and me to think of this morning, to just see how much we need Jesus and truly how foolish to think we can live life without him. How strange to not want him. How crazy to reject him and believe that you can hold your life together without Christ makes no sense. Our big idea right from our text this morning is Jesus is the only one who can hold my life together. Jesus is the only one who can hold my life together, right from verse 17. The great little text this morning, and if you're here this morning and you think your life will only improve with more distance from God, I just want to say up front, you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more off on that assessment. To believe you're better off without God, God wants you to know that's just a mind that's in the dark, and it's a mind that's ignorant of what information and knowledge and truth that you actually need to understand who Jesus really is. If you're running from Christ, you guys, your life is under the authority of the evil one. It's under the authority of lies and foolishness. Only by coming to Christ can foolishness give way to wisdom. Only by coming to Christ can lies be overcome by the truth. Only by following Christ and believing in his gospel can evil be replaced with righteousness. Only with Christ can we be redeemed from the darkness and brought into his life. So important to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. God thought so, and he wrote these words, and they are weighty. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. Again, that's what Paul writes right in the middle of this section in verse 17. If you write in your Bible or highlight or circle, that would be a whole verse to kind of draw your attention to. It's worth underlining because that little phrase is it's right at the very heart of what Paul's trying to say. He writes this in such a way that we're meant to see that that's kind of Paul's big idea. It's really important, and he uses it in a way to say these two really important truths about Jesus, and those two truths are going to serve as our outline this morning, Christ who creates and Christ who reconciles. We're going to look at both of those. And let's start with that first one. Jesus, the God who creates. That'll be our first point from verse 15. Again, it says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I just said that. It's referring to the Father's beloved Son from verse 13. Jesus is this one that Paul wants us to be focused on. He's the one who's offering forgiveness and the one who offers redemption from our sin. He's this one who, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God. Paul begins with, I believe, what's the most important truth about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. What's that mean? Well, you could see him. You could touch him. You could listen to him. He came to help us understand more clearly what God was like. We read this in John 14, 9. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's a perfect representation of the image of God. And that phrase may make you think about you from Genesis chapter 1. God tells us there that you and I were made in this image of God. Yet, despite being made in God's image, once sin entered the world, no one could do that anymore. No one could really represent God the way that we were supposed to. So creation, especially you and I, as we were meant to represent God, that started to break down, and it stayed that way until Jesus came. Jesus is, Paul writes, the image of God. He represents God perfectly. He's the firstborn of all creation, Paul writes. Firstborn. What's that? Anybody born first in their family? We got any middle children? Sorry. Stinks. Any babies? Are you any youngest? Like, just get whatever you want. I was the youngest. It's awesome. Okay, that has nothing to do with what Paul means here when he says firstborn. It's not about being born first. Nothing to do with being created. Jesus is fully God, which means that he was not created. He always was, always existed with the Father and with the Spirit. Firstborn is about, you could write this down, status or rank or priority, if you like those words, but it's in connection to a word that we do like, inheritance. It's in connection to some sort of status of someone who's going to gain an inheritance. So the firstborn in a family was the one who would inherit the blessings of their father. It's actually how God talked about his people in the Old Testament, Israel. He called them his firstborn. So You could think of them this way. Compared to all the other nations, Israel was the one who had the highest status. They were the one picked out of the nations to receive this inheritance from God. They were the ones that God intended to bless and give so much to. And with that sort of thought, we might ask, well, what inheritance could the Son of God expect from his Father? What inheritance is there from Jesus? Well, verse 16 answers that question. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." By Jesus, everything was created. That means that Jesus wasn't created. If he was the one who's creating, that obviously he's not created. And Paul wants to make sure we're not confused by that. Christ made everything, and that includes everything in heaven and everything on earth, things we can see and things that we can't, things that are powerful on all kinds of different levels. And that's what those words mean: thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Jesus made all that stuff. And the details of what Paul's talking about here, it's not what's supposed to capture our attention. Paul's, I think, just simply ruling out any possible alternate explanation. Jesus made everything that was made. And he says it again, they were created through him. It's so important. He is deeply connected with creation. Paul writes, "By him all things were created." Christ created everything that was made, and it's by him and through him and for him. And those three little prepositions, English wasn't my favorite in middle school, but they're really important. Those little three are meant to help us understand a little bit more about Christ here. We can understand by him and through him. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And for him, what does that mean? Well, it speaks of the inheritance for Jesus. Everything that was made was ultimately meant to be a gift that the Father would give him. It's a pretty sweet gift. All of creation, it's all his. And everything finds its purpose and its goal and its relationship to Jesus. It's all for him and for his glory. And it's all to reflect just how much the Father loves the Son. It's like the best gift of all time. And as you think about some of that stuff, you might just think about things that you like your favorite beach. Man, that exists because of Jesus. And it's for him. It's ultimately meant to be a gift for him. And same with your favorite sport or your favorite song or your favorite instrument or even just your life. That too, it's ultimately created by Jesus and for him and for his glory. Maybe write this down. All of creation, it's about Jesus. By him and through him and for him. That's what Paul's trying to say. Everything you see, it's because of Jesus. He made it and it's his. Jesus is before all things, verse 17 says. It speaks to Jesus existing before anything else was made, but Jesus being before all things is about more than just like a timeline. It's about authority and power and supremacy. Everything that's made, again, including you and me, everything that continues to breathe in oxygen, all that stuff, everything ultimately owes its existence to Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to say. You think it's good to be further away from him? That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Your life, it's a gift given by God, given actually more specifically by Jesus. He made you. He has authority over you. He's supreme. And catch this, how great to know that this one who made you is also the one who's holding everything together. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. You know what that means? Jesus didn't wind up creation like a clock and then just walk away from it, waiting for it to run out of time. Not at all. He didn't make this without care or concern. He's actually really involved in your life, actively holding everything together, making sure that you have enough air to breathe, and making sure that the sun stays the right distance from our planet, and making sure that your mom can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch, all that stuff. It's all part of God's care for you, holding everything together. It's awesome. And Paul, and ultimately God's trying to help us see he's doing that for a reason. And it leads us to our second point. Not only is Jesus the God who creates, but he's also the God who reconciles. That's point number two. And man, another huge word, reconciles. It just means to make friends again, to make peace where it was broken and divided. A bad relationship, now good. Okay, that's what reconciled means. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now listen, I'm not trying to be picky, but I read that verse and I'm kind of disappointed. I think just because it wasn't what I was expecting. Like, Jesus is before all things, and he's the maker of all things. And then Paul writes, he's also the head of the body, the church. I just expect something way bigger there. Like, he's the head of the Milky Way galaxy or something. I don't know, like the head of Amazon or something. Just something really big, right? It baffles me, but Paul says he's the head of the church. And the more I read it this week, the more I just realized what I think God is doing. He wants us to see that, yes, Jesus is the one who makes and holds everything, this huge thing, all of it together, and yet he's also the one who holds this really small thing together, the church. This group of believers who are here assembled. The creator of all things cares about what we're doing here this morning, the church. He cares about it a ton because he's the head of it. He's the head over the body of the vastness of space and also the body of the church. He's the beginning of all things. Verse 16 says he's the one who brings the new beginning. He is the new beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And by his resurrection, he died and rose from the dead. And he made a way for a new beginning. He had to die and rise from the dead. Jesus died on that cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead in order to become supreme over all things. Did you know this? Before the resurrection, sin and death and darkness were very powerful forces. But after the resurrection, no longer. They had to yield to the power of Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:10, now he's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. And he brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. What Jesus did on the cross was to defeat death and sin and darkness once for all. And verse 19 here in Colossians is the explanation. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. What a grand purpose of Jesus' death. It was the Father's plan. The Son would come to our earth and he would make peace through his cross. He would make a way for our relationship to be restored. And it's easy to overlook these, but here's these three little prepositions again: in and through and for. God wants you to know that in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him, all things were reconciled to himself or for himself. The connection is so helpful. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's as huge and as important and purposeful as creation itself. It's so just a massively important moment in our history. In verse 19, it reminds us what we already read in verse 16. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He fully represents him, which is just a helpful reminder of what we already know. God's love and joy and peace that we read about in the Old Testament, it was embodied in Christ. He lived it and he helped us to see it. God's mercy and grace and goodness and greatness and glory, all that's on display in the life of Jesus. And it was all the Father's pleasure and delight to send Jesus to come here and to die on that cross, to make a way for you to be made right with him. And he did this awesome thing by starting the church. God's big plan had an equally big purpose. Through that hugely important thing Jesus did on the cross, you and I can have peace with God. We can be made right with him. Peace that's only available through the cross. Only through the cross is it possible that our bad relationship can become good. What sin does to our relationship with God, it's just so horrible. It twists and it warps what God had made, and our relationship is ruined and it's wrecked because of sin, and there's just no one to fix it. No human can mend it or super glue it back together. It's really broken. We're doomed to suffer the judgment of God. We're guilty and we're deserving of his judgment on us. But we know Jesus came with this great purpose to restore us and reunite us to his Father. For those who believe in Christ, who believe in the gospel and turn away from their sin, you can be made alive together with Christ. You can be reconciled. You can be a part of this body of the church. Those who belong to God. And it's just an incredible statement. Notice Paul actually says, all things are reconciled in verse 20. Everything that's wrong and broken is made right by the blood of the cross. All things are made right. All things on earth and heaven, all of it can have peace. All of it can be reconciled. But it's only because of who? Jesus. So, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus savingly, you know that kind of relationship that you belong to him and you're a part of his body, you know that not only is Jesus holding our existence together, but also very much in control of the church and how you're growing in that relationship. That's amazing, but we're also meant to see, and I think what I want to challenge us with this morning is this God who creates, this Jesus who creates and offers this relationship to be fixed with him. I think it's a reminder that that lie that you need freedom from him or freedom from authority or that your life would be so much better without his rules makes no sense. As we read those five or so verses about Jesus, I think we're meant to be so overwhelmed at how incredible and amazing and awesome Jesus is to make all this and hold it all together. He cares about all that, and he also cares about you. This huge thing, and then this teeny tiny little insignificant soul, you. You need Jesus, the only one who can actually do this. You can't hold your life together in your own power or strength. That's crazy. And honestly, the older you get, I think the more you start to see, you don't want to be in control. life's big and lots of crazy things happen, and it's so comforting and good to know that everything's right according to God's plan. Sixth graders, I'm so happy to welcome you to our ministry, and I would love nothing more than for you to realize your need for Christ like this. My prayer has been and will be for you while you're here in our ministry to see not only does Jesus do all this, but his greatest desire is also for you to come to that saving relationship with him. And I pray that that would happen. Let's do that. Father, we are so thankful for this morning, and we do praise you for this incredible picture of your son. These words, Father, they're so important and so rich, and Father, they're so full of truth. And this morning, I just feel especially burdened to ask for your help and to pray for your work to take this word much further than the way I've explained it. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this work you've accomplished. I pray that you would give these young teens a better glimpse of you and that they would see how much you've truly done for them, and that they would want to grow in their understanding of you and truly to be reconciled with you because of your gospel. God, help us to live our lives in a way that honors you this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.